You're listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Kobernak. It is our desire that you will be helped by this Bible message.
First Peter chapter 5, we'll begin reading here in verse number 1. The Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen."
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We are looking at, in Scripture, we're looking at the five different crowns that God has promised. And these are crowns that will be rewarded, crowns that will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says that all the Christians, all the saved people, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why we want to give our best. We're not working to be better than somebody else, but we're working to do our best for the Lord. And how many of you know he's worthy of our best? Amen? And no matter what we do, we could never do enough to earn our way to heaven, because there's only one way to heaven. The Wrights, Brother Chad and Miss Bethany, they sang about that. There's only one way, that's through Jesus. So we're not working to get saved, but we're working because we are saved. We're working to show our love and our appreciation to the Lord. My children, my wife and our children, they don't have to do enough for us to love them. We love them no matter what. But you know what they do? They do their best to show their love in gratitude for our love for them and for what we do for them. We don't say, "Oh, you're not eating today. You didn't clean your room." Now, they may not get the choices they want, right? But we're going to take care of them. They are our children. We love them no matter what. But isn't it so much better and isn't it so much sweeter in our earthly relationships when it goes both ways? Can I tell you, in our relationship with the Lord, it goes so much better, not just when he loves us, but when we love him and when we show that love and when we demonstrate that love by the way that we live for him. We have seen the crowns. 1 Peter chapter 5 is the fifth crown that we're looking at. We've seen the crown of righteousness. We've seen the crown of rejoicing. We've seen the soul winner's crown. We saw the crown of life that was for those who endure temptation. Today's crown is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. It is referred to and it's called a crown of glory. It is also known as the pastor's crown or the shepherd's crown. I believe that this is a crown that pastors can earn and pastors should strive for. I also believe it's a crown that those of us who serve God and those of us who act as shepherds, maybe in a Sunday school class setting, in a Christian school setting, in a junior church or a master club or a bus ministry, I believe this crown is something that all of us should strive for. Anybody that God has placed in a position of leadership, I believe this is a crown that is available for those who shepherd, those who care for the flock of God. Notice with me, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." We see number 1 in this passage, we see the role that God has given to us. Now, Peter is speaking here, and Peter is writing not just to one church, but he's writing to many churches that were scattered all around Asia Minor. And as Peter is writing to these, he's saying, hey, I'm talking to those who are elders, those who are the leadership, those who are the shepherds. By the way, in the Bible, there are several words that are used for a pastor. One of them is an elder. An elder is one who is the president of the assembly. Now, obviously, please don't call me president, okay? I prefer you call me pastor. But God has given me, as a pastor, he's given me a responsibility. God's given many of you a responsibility. You have a Sunday school class. You have a junior church. You have a bus route. You have a master club class. Or we have those who work in the nurseries. Or God's given you a music minister. Whatever it is. But God has given us a role. God has given us a challenge. God's given us something that he has for us to do. For Peter, he is in the role here as an elder, as a leader, and he is encouraging other leaders. Friend, I want to tell you, if you are a leader, you certainly ought to know how much other leaders need encouragement. How many of you know it's a sad thing to teach a Sunday school class and all you're looking at is eyelids closed? How many of you know it's a sad thing to get done with a lesson and nobody gives a holy grunt, nobody says a word, nobody says thank you. Nobody says that's good. They just come up afterwards and say, I'll see you. I'm gone. I'm out of here. See you next week. You know, I mean, it sure is nice when people encourage. Don't you love it? For those of you in special music, don't you love it when you sing and somebody says, that song was a blessing? Now, I'm not telling you to lie. I'm not telling you to be untruthful. But many of us could do a whole lot more to encourage than what we're doing. And Peter says, I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. I want to help you to keep on going. And I want to say, all of us should encourage each other. Let's keep on going. Let's stay faithful. Let's serve God. Let's not quit. Let's not give up. We have been given a role as leadership, number one, an elder. Secondly, Peter says, my role is I am a witness. Notice what it says in verse 1. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, Peter was there. Peter saw. He saw the scourging. He saw the mocking. He saw the beating. He saw Jesus in Pilate's hall. And you remember what Peter did about it? He denied the Lord 3 times. He said, I don't even know the man. And Peter was there. He saw what Jesus went through. And friend, you weren't there, and I wasn't there, but we've got something even more reliable that had happened. We've got the Bible. We've got the Word of God that tells us exactly what Jesus did. We know that he suffered. We know that he bled. We know that he died. But aren't you glad it doesn't end there? He didn't just die on the cross. He wasn't just buried in a tomb, but he rose again. And we are witnesses. And shame on you and shame on me if we keep our mouth shut when we've got a story to tell. And we've got a message of what Jesus did, not just for everybody else, but what he did for us. I'm thankful that we are witnesses. That's our role. We are witnesses, witnesses of Christ. And don't ever forget what Jesus did for you on the cross. But then it says, we are partakers. A partaker is a partner. It is an associate. And Peter says, we are partners. We're in this together. We're on the same team. I just preached about this a week or two ago because we came across the same exact word, a partaker. And here's what I said then, in case you forgot. We're not fighting against each other. We're working together. We are on the same team. Aren't you glad you don't have to serve God by yourself? Aren't you glad that God didn't just pick one of us and say, all right, you've got the whole job of Roanoke Rapids. You got the whole job of Halifax. No, no, no. God's given us a team. God's given us a family. God's given us a local church, and we are partners together. Oh, it gets better. Not just with each other, but we are partners with God. Whew. I like being on his team. I'm glad that no matter how hard it gets, no matter how bad it gets, I'm glad that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I'm glad that God has given us the victory and God has given us power, and I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But that's the role. the role as an elder, the role as a witness, the role as a partaker. But secondly, I like what Peter says. He says, we are partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Number two, I see the revealing. Now, this has not been revealed yet. We have not seen God in his glory yet. Now, we've seen some great things. I look at some of you, you've been around a long time. Not that you're old, you're just mature, you know. You've been around a long time. You've seen some amazing things. But I want to tell you, we haven't seen all the glory of God yet. We have not seen all that God has in store yet. You know why? Because we're still down here. We're still in these bodies. We're still in this flesh. But one of these days, we're going to be with the Lord in glory. And what a day that's going to be. You haven't seen anything yet. I'm telling you, it's going to be wonderful when we walk with the Lord. It's going to be wonderful when there's no more sickness. Can you imagine the day when there's no more prescriptions? There's no more tests. There's no more waiting. There's no more appointments. There's no more doctors. There's no more nursing homes. There's no more hospitals. There's no more funerals. Wow, what a day that's going to be. I mentioned the Tilleries in that note. Can I tell you, it's going to be a wonderful day when it is revealed the glory of God and we get to see our loved ones. Gene and Amanda and your family, I think about Brother Wesley and how much I loved him and still love him. I can't wait to see him. I know you miss him so much more. But what a wonderful day that's going to be. And friend, I want to tell you, that day will come. The glory of God, it shall be revealed. Isaiah said it like this, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Revelation 19, the Bible says when Jesus comes back, that we're coming with him. And the Bible says we're going to come back with him from heaven to earth, riding on horses. Now you pray for me because I'm afraid of horses and I'm afraid of heights. Do I have any witnesses in the house? Okay. How many of you say I'm afraid of one of two, but not both? Okay, we got a few. But I'm going to be okay. You know why? Because I'm going to be with the Lord. And you're going to be okay. You know why? Because we're going to be with the Lord. And when he comes back at the end of the tribulation for the battle of Armageddon, that's when every eye is going to see him. And those who pierced him, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And they're not going to see Jesus coming back hanging on a cross. And they're not going to see Jesus coming back a baby in a manger. They're not going to see Jesus coming back sitting and breaking bread and feeding 5,000. They're going to see Jesus coming back as King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that glory is going to be revealed. What a day that's going to be. Romans 8, Paul wrote, he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I don't have to ask you to raise your hand because I know this answer. We all have sufferings. Everyone in this room has sufferings. You can lie to me if you want to afterwards and say, I don't have any problems. I know you've got a problem and it's lying and it's probably habitual. And you might be a chronic liar, but I know that we all have problems. I know that we all have burdens. I know that we all have things that are out of our control. We have situations that we face that we did not create. But can I tell you, those sufferings that you and I go through down here, the Bible says they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Here's what Paul writes. He says, when we get to heaven, the suffering that we went through is not even going to be on the same scale as the glory and the rewards that await God's people. I'm just telling you, the glory will be revealed. You mark it down. The day is coming when we will see the Lord. Hallelujah. Thirdly, I see in this passage not only the role, the revealing, but thirdly, I see the responsibility. Now, Peter is admonishing and encouraging the elders and the pastors and the leaders at other churches, and he says, feed the flock of God. Now, I don't know what mealtime was like for you when you were growing up. In my house, I feel like that most meals that we had, I liked. How many would say that that's kind of the way you grew up? I mean, I'm not saying it was fancy or everything was my favorite, but you know, I liked most meals. I remember one meal I didn't like, and to this day, I'm not a huge fan of grilled cheese sandwiches, and there's nothing wrong with grilled cheese. But when I was a child, no, before you react, at least hear me out. Wow. I think it was my fault. I think I was messing around at the table. But I spilled on my plate of grilled cheese sandwich, I spilled a cup of apple juice. And I think my parents, I think that they felt like I was being silly or I was whatever. But I know you're going to feel bad for me on this. My parents made me eat that soggy grilled cheese sandwich soaked in apple juice, okay? I'm not bitter or anything. I think I'm going to get the victory over it. So there were a few situations like that, but most of the time, mealtime was fine. We had one meal that I wasn't crazy about, but, you know, I ate it. I asked in the early service, and there was actually a few people that have tried this meal. But his dad was in the Air Force. My dad was born in England. He lived several years in Japan while he was a boy. And one of the meals that his family did was they would get white rice and they would pour tomato soup over the white rice. And that was the meal, rice and tomato soup. Anybody ever tried rice and tomato soup in here? We had four or five in the early service. It shocked me. We got Johnny. We got one. Okay. So I'm not making this up. I didn't dream about this last night. This actually happened when I was growing up. And the bonus was, if you really wanted an extra, you would cut up hot dogs and put hot dogs on top of the rice and tomato soup. Now, you want to talk about something interesting. That was interesting. I wouldn't say it was my favorite, but I ate it. It was okay. Now, you may not like every meal when you come to church. And you know I'm not talking about real food now. I'm talking about spiritual food. You may not like every meal, but if it's from the Bible, it's good, and we need it. And some of those meals, they might be hard to swallow because some of them may be convicting. And some of them may show us some things in our lives that are not right. But friend, I want to tell you, as a pastor, I can't force feed you, and I don't plan to force feed you. I'm not showing up on your doorstep with a portable pulpit and sticking it on your doorstep and preaching a sermon because you missed it last Sunday. I'm not doing that. Now, I've joked about that at the hospital or nursing homes with a few of our members, and they laughed before I even finished the story, but I'm not going to do that. You know why? Because if you're going to get the meat of the word, if you're going to get the nourishment from the word of God, you're going to have to do it because you want to. Have you ever tried force feeding a child? Oh, that doesn't work. And if you get it in, it's not over yet. You might get the opposite result. You know what the opposite of eating is? The opposite is spitting it back out. And here's what I'm saying. The pastors have a responsibility to feed the flock of God. But as the flock of God, you've got to be willing to accept it. You've got to be willing to say, yes, I need the message. I need the Bible. It may not always make me comfortable. The pastor may sometimes preach something that's against the way I'm living. But if it's in the Bible, I thank God for it because I need that truth. Not every sermon will be your favorite. Not every preacher will be your favorite. But if the preacher preaches from the word of God, it is good and we need it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. As pastors, we must rightly divide the word of truth. But when Peter says feed the flock of God, he's not just talking about giving them food. He is talking about governing. He is talking about shepherding the flock. He is talking about attending to and caring for the sheep. This is the same command that Jesus had given to Peter in John 21. Three times he said, Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And how Peter is saying, I get it. That's what I've got to do, because Jesus isn't here anymore. Jesus has left, and he's given us a responsibility to preach the word. He's given us a responsibility to feed the flock of God. Verse number 2, it says that we're to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not by, I'm not pastoring because somebody twisted my arm. I'm not pastoring because somebody held a gun to my head and said, you're going to pastor or else. I'm doing it because I believe it's what God wants me to do. I'm doing it because God called me. I'm doing it because one day I said, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm doing it because my wife and I, we agreed when we got married, we just want to serve the Lord. We just want to go where God wants us and do what God wants us to do. And we're not doing it because we have to. We're doing it because we get to. That's the way all of us ought to serve the Lord. Not by constraint. Not because somebody has to beg you or guilt trip you or twist your arm. We do it because we want to. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Now that's interesting, because in the Bible, sometimes filthy lucre talks about dishonest gain. And how many of you know you shouldn't do anything for dishonest gain? That's wrong. But this also has the connotation of doing something for things that are temporal. And I've never met, I don't know that I've ever met a pastor that I felt like they were pastoring and preaching and serving God because they were trying to get rich. Now, maybe there are people like that out there, but I'll be honest with you, I've not met them. You know why? Because the pastors that I know and the pastor that I want to be is somebody that says, hey, I'm serving God not for what I get down here, but I'm serving God for what I get up there. I'm serving God because I'm living not for here and now, but I'm living for eternity. And that is the mindset that a pastor should have. Notice what it says also, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now, I'm just telling you, here's what I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be a shepherd like Jesus. I'm not supposed to be a person who is a dictator. I'm not supposed to be something who is lording over the flock. A pastor is not better than the people. How many of you know the pastor is part of the church? A pastor is a person just like the whole church is, but God has given me a position as a pastor not to be the lord over, but God's given me a position to serve. And the greatest among you, Jesus said, is not the master, but the greatest among you is the servant of all. We see that pastors should be ensamples. That word ensamples is a person that one can pattern their life after. Did you know that should be true for all of us? We all should live our lives in such a way that people could follow the pattern of our life and say, that's what I want. That's where I'm going. That is the destination I want to get to. But we see the responsibility. Fourthly, I see quickly the return of Christ in the rapture, verse number 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. I'm glad that Jesus is coming back. I'm glad that although this passage is talking about the under shepherd, the pastors, don't forget who the real shepherd is. And the real shepherd is not Jeremy Coburnett. The real shepherd is Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd. The book of John says he's the good shepherd. The book of Hebrews says he's the great shepherd. But the biggest question I have for you today, is he your shepherd? Because if he's not your shepherd, if you are not a part of his flock, that is a problem. Because Jesus Christ came as a shepherd who left the 99 in the fold to find that one lost sheep. And Jesus came to find you. He wants you to be a part of his flock. He wants to be your shepherd. But until you accept him as your shepherd, he is not your shepherd. And he will not be your shepherd until you say yes to him. What a sad day at the great white throne judgment when Jesus will look upon those who said, did not we prophesy in thy name? Did not we do many mighty works? Did not we cast out devils? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. How does that happen? Because sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think we're going to heaven because we go to church. Friend, going to church doesn't get you to heaven. Getting baptized doesn't get you to heaven. Being a good person doesn't get you to heaven. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He wants to be your shepherd. Quickly, number five, I see the reward is the crown of glory. The crown of glory, the Bible says that ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, it's called a crown of glory. But the glory does not belong to us. And don't ever forget that anything good in your life and anything good in my life is not because of us, but it's all because of Him. Amen. We do not worship men, we worship God. You say, why don't we worship men? Well, because the best of men are men at best. Nobody is worthy of your worship, and nobody is worthy of my worship except Jesus Christ, and He's worthy of all of our worship, and all the glory belongs to Him. Our reward is a crown of glory that we will cast at His feet and worship Him forever and ever. Quickly, number six, I see that this crown is real. It is a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That term, fadeth not away, it means it is immortal. It is perpetual. I'm glad that our reward that God gives us, it is not a temporary reward, it is an eternal reward. 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Your reward and my reward, it is reserved in heaven. Now, if we had a sign on the front pew and it said reserved for Lacey Coburnett, well, that's good until somebody comes and sits in that seat, right? And poor Lacey doesn't get her seat. But that word reserved doesn't just mean that God's put your name on it. The word reserved, it means that God has guarded it. God has protected it. And there's nobody that's going to come and take it away from you. And there's nobody that's going to come and take it away from me. When God promises a crown of glory that fadeth not away, He says it's real, it is reserved, and it is for you. Hallelujah for the rewards that God gives. Lastly, I see number seven in the closing verses here, just a few reminders, and I won't get into this. But I want you this afternoon, I want you to take some time to read verses 5 through 11. You know what we see in these verses? We see verse number 5 and 6 that we're to humble ourselves. That doesn't sound fun. That goes against our nature, doesn't it? We see that we're to submit ourselves to each other and submit ourselves to God, but then we see that we're supposed to cast our care upon the Lord. Friend, you've got some cares, I've got some cares, but sometimes the more we try to fix it, the worse it gets. How about today you just cast your care upon Him? He can fix it. And then verse number 8, the Bible reminds us that we are to be sober and be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Some of you are into hunting and you enjoy that, and I think that's wonderful. I think it's really good in hunting if you're the one doing the hunting instead of being hunted, right? I think we all would agree that's a better place to be. Well, friend, I want to tell you this week, you're being hunted, and I'm being hunted. That old devil's out there. He's real. That's why we've got to put on the whole armor of God. That's why we've got to get serious about the things of God, because there is victory, but it's not in us. The victory is through Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Coburnett. For more information about our ministry, please visit our website at vbcrr.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.